really for research only. It's amazing to think back that I've been a pastor for so long. I have to confess, as a man, that on the outside I may appear to be near middle age, but on the inside I still feel like I'm 13. So this is all a facade on the inside. I want to show you something that proves how young I am on the inside. So the first slide, please. So this is a little chart of all the characters of Star Wars. I think the first and second trilogies, not the current ones. And this is a personality chart, where if you take this personality test with the different features of who you are and your dispositions, it tells you which character you are. So I don't know if you've taken this test. I've taken multiple times the free version. I can't afford the one you have to pay. This is free, so I'm not sure how accurate it is. But I want to see which character I am. So when I first saw the movie Star Wars, I thought that was the greatest movie ever made. I thought there's no need for any more future movies. Hollywood should just stop right there. No need for anything else. Titanic, Terminator, we don't need that. Just Star Wars, right? And so when I was a kid, when I first saw it, I really wanted to... next slide, please. I really wanted to be Luke Skywalker, because he's a hero. He's a guy that saves everybody. He gets a big welcome, and he kisses his sister. There's all these great things that he does. And I thought, I want to be Luke Skywalker. When we first saw the movie, we didn't know she was his sister, all right? So there's not weird stuff like that, right? And I thought, I want to be Luke. But then I thought, if I can't be Luke, I want to be Han Solo, because he's got a cool spaceship. He flies around the universe with his dog. It's really awesome. I want to be one of these two. And when I tested my personality, none of the results matched these two, to my disappointment. So I thought, well, if I can't be these two characters, at least, next slide please, at least let me be Darth Vader. You know, I didn't want to be an Ewok, I didn't want to be Jar Jar Binks, God forbid. I want to be Darth Vader because he got things done. You know, he made things happen. You know, build me a Death Star, he did it. Right? You know, it's efficient. And I thought, let's be Darth Vader instead. I want to be the supervisor character, the boss, the guy in charge. And you know what happened? As I got older and I took the test, the free one, again, I realized my personality is actually, next slide, is actually Obi-Wan Kenobi. That I'm the old guy that bothers young people to tell them what to do. Luke, you really should be going over there. Luke, you should be doing that. I'm the nagger. You know, I'm the wise advisor and counselor. The disturbing thing is that the Obi-Wan Kenobi character is only one letter away from the Emperor. So, you know, I'm just like one aggravating moment with the teens away from just losing control and killing everyone around me. So it's a very disturbing thing. The reason why I went on this really just trivial tangent to start is that I'm here to encourage you. If you might be asking, Pastor Rocky, you're the first quote-unquote mission pastor I've ever met. And on the car ride here, one of your missionaries said, I've never heard of a Chinese American church with a mission pastor. What exactly is your role? My role is to help the people of my church fall in love with the missionaries that we support. They're just not names on a list. They're not like our employees of OCM in New York City. We want to fall in love with those people. We want to love the same people that they love. Whether it's here in the States or another country, we want to serve the same goals that they have. To have a real missional heart, whether here in North America or in other parts of the world. That's my job. And for a brief moment this morning, I want to encourage you to use your different personality types. I know that just by looking at you, you're all not the same. You know, and obviously I'm Asian. I know that just because we have dark hair and little tiny eyes, that we're definitely not the same. But even amongst you sitting here, you have different personalities and dispositions and attitudes and inclinations. But God made you that way so that you can serve. So next slide. Here, I'm getting this. I'm not a mental health expert. I just pay attention to the Bible when I read it. And I realize that all the characters, all these real people in the Bible, they represent different aspects of the spectrum of personality. So Ruth, you know, you all want a friend like Ruth. Because you know why? Because you've had enough of friendship dramas in your life. You've seen people's relationships just fall apart because they weren't loyal to each other. Ruth is loyal. She's honest. She's committed. That's her personality type. And through her personality and through her obedience, we have this wonderful story of Ruth in the Bible. And John the Baptist, we all need a friend that tells us the truth no matter what. Right? Some of us says that is wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. This is the wrong way to go. This is foolishness. John is challenging. He's principled. He's unafraid. It cost him his head. He was executed. That's why John the Baptist didn't live to see the cross. He was captured. He was imprisoned. And the people that he angered, they demanded his head. They cut it off, and he died. But because his personality type is, I want to challenge inauthenticity, falseness. He wants to challenge lies and falsehood. That's his personality. And I want to show you something. Next slide. Here, in the greater Boston area in Massachusetts, you are surrounded by people who do not know that Christ loves them. And you are uniquely gifted to bring the truth of the gospel through your words and through your actions to help these people realize Jesus loves me. I want to be a part of Jesus' family. So in my church in New York City, with this whole crazy election thing coming up and it being passed, most of the people in my city, in my church, if they were to tell you how they voted, they would have voted liberal, democratic. And to me, that's fine. And a few of them are conservative and Republican. And I've heard people from both sides say something like this. They said, you know, I'm a liberal person. I don't think I can worship or fellowship with someone who's conservative. We're too different. And then the same thing from the other side. I'm conservative. I don't think I can worship and love a liberal brother or sister. I don't think we can get along. And the verse that we just read is actually a very similar situation in the early church. One side of the church said, we want to follow Jewish traditions. Another side said, no, we can't follow them because the Gentile believers don't understand them. And they couldn't get along. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was called back to meet with the apostles to answer for the differences in their traditions. But look what happened in the end. In the end, they agreed. You can have your Jewish traditions. You can have your Gentile traditions because our main task is to help people receive the gospel. And those other differences don't matter. And in the same way, listen, if you're a liberal type person, then you are equipped to understand liberal people. Your mind and your heart think alike. And if you're a conservative person, you can reach out to conservative people. Because your heart and your mind think alike, you understand each other. And quite honestly, people from any side of the spectrum, if you're a liberal person and you feel like I'm devoted to compassion and fairness and justice, you know in your heart that you're not as compassionate, nor as just, nor as fair as Jesus Christ. So your compassion will not save you. And those of us who are conservative, we're not righteous enough to be compared to Christ. As much as we love law and lawfulness, we'll never be as lawful as Christ. So our righteousness will not save us. Who saves us? Jesus. So let's vote. Let's have our say, get that over with, and get back to the task at hand, which is to reach out to the people who don't know that Jesus loves them. Let's get back to work. And I think your personality, just like your political beliefs, is a tool that God's given to you to be more effective in reaching the people around you. So next slide. Now, I'm going to define some people groups that you might be interested in. You might be saying, I'm sitting here, I don't know who I should talk to. I'm going to describe some people groups. They're not by ethnicity, per se, or political boundaries, but instead they're defined by how accessible the gospel is to them. Like, for example, you know exactly where to go for fellowship. I come here, I have my youth group, I have my small group, I have my Bible study. I have access to the Bible. If you were in a different city, you can call your friend. Hey, I'm visiting you in Seattle. Can I come to your church? They're like, yeah, come. Come to the Shore Drive, East Shore, whatever church. You know, that's where my friend goes. Come to our church. You can worship there. It's very accessible for you. But there are people for who the gospel is not very accessible. I'm going to define them that way. And actually, your personality, the way that God made you, the way that you're wired, helps you to reach those people way more easily than others. So that's how I'm going to encourage you. So next slide. So whether you are a worker, if you're a problem solver, if you're a rallier, if you're empathetic or you're generous, whatever your personality type, there's something for you. Because the people that God loves, there's a huge group of them. And there's plenty of sheep to go around. There's no need to worry that you don't fit a particular group. So next slide. So the first group I want to point out to you is a group that's called the unengaged people. The unengaged people. I don't know if you've heard this group before, but these are the folks with zero, literally, zero access to the gospel. Like for some of you, if you're a church rat like me, I grew up in church my whole entire life. I even married a girl from church. I work at church. You know, when I relax, I go to church, I'm a church rat. I have 100% access to the gospel. But there are some people that have zero access to the gospel. What that means is that there's zero missionaries, zero churches, zero pastors, zero short-term mission teams, zero people who speak their language and know Christ and know their culture to share the gospel with them. And it's amazing how many of these groups there are. There's about 7,000 people groups all across the world, and 3,000 people groups have zero access to the gospel even today, 2018. And 3,000 people groups translate to about 40 million people. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the number one objective of every missionary, every Christian, every church. These folks don't even know, have never heard that Jesus loves them. And so I circled an area that I'm going to talk about later, but that's an area called Darjeeling. It's actually a place where a lot of our tea comes from. Who drinks tea? Who drinks coffee? Okay. So the tea drinkers, how many of you drink your tea straight up, like just water and tea leaves and that's it? Okay. How many of you put like little plastic bubbles in it and drink that too? I told some of the people that I met there that in Asia and America, we take your tea that you grow, and then we, not only do we boil it, and then we make it cold, and then we put all kinds of stuff in it, and then we put plastic bubbles in it, and we drink the plastic bubbles too. They're like, what? We've been slaving for that, you know. If you're a driven person, if you don't need someone to tell you what to do, you're like, I have my own plans. I take initiative. I don't really have to answer to anyone. If you love to make new friends, if you're the kind of person that can walk into a room of strangers and leave 15 minutes later with 20 friends, if you're that type of person, if you love to make people who feel left out, you want to make them be included in a group, you're that type of person to go to an unengaged people group like the folks there. Let me show you what they look like. Next slide. So for those of you that were in my talks earlier, I talked briefly about it. So in the area of Darjeeling, my church has the blessed fortune of supporting this missionary who goes out to meet complete strangers. And by the way, even though that circle on the map looks really small, around every curve of the road, behind every mountain and into every valley, there are tea plantations where our tea comes from. And at every corner that he goes to, there are people who have worshipped nothing but Hinduism or animal spirits for thousands of years. They cannot recall a time when they didn't worship an idol. And he comes over and he brings the gospel on his motorcycle. He just drives until God tells him to stop. And when he stops, he tells them, listen, there is this man named Jesus who has the truth. And there's this heavenly Father who loves you. And they listen. And this is the picture on the right. The arrow is this missionary. He has a really bad... The next time I visit, I'm going to bring my real camera because he sends his update letters and the pictures are always fuzzy. We can never pick out his face. So I said, listen, Samir, here's a camera. Please use it because we can't see you in the pictures. This is him at the end of the workday. Everyone sitting there are plantation workers. These are ladies, children, some men who spend about 14, 15, 16 hours every day hunched over. Tea leaves grow in shrubs that are about this tall. And I got to tell you, when I visited these plantations, that was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. Because the tea leaves, when they're fresh and ready to be plucked for our tea, they are this vibrant shade of green that you can't see anywhere else. So it's a field of this vibrant pale green. And it's burned into my eyes. I can always see it. It's beautiful. But it represents hard labor for these people. And so after a long day of work, they come and this guy brings a generator. He runs the lights and he preaches the gospel. This man has planted so many churches in unengaged areas that one of these days when we get to heaven, we will meet the people that he evangelized and we will marvel. We will marvel at the brothers and sisters that we didn't know we had because of the work of this missionary. If you are a person that is unafraid, you don't need someone to tell you what to do all the time. You can figure it out. So God, tell me what to do. I'm going to do it. I don't need instruction. If you're that type of person, learn from this missionary. Because that's the work that he's doing. That's what our missionaries are doing every day. The unengaged people. Next slide. The second group, this is a term that we use more often, the unreached people group. I think in terms of Christian missiology, I think we use this term a little too early, because unengaged should be unreached. But unreached, a more technical definition of it, is that it's a people group that live in a country or area where less than 2% of the indigenous population are Christians. So for example, China, about 50, 60 years ago, would be considered an unreached nation because less than 2% of the native population were believers at that time. They may have been more further back, and they're definitely more today, but during that crucial period, it was an unreached people. The reason why I talk about this is that an unreached people group, there's a developing church, there's Christians that are kind of growing and on their way up, but they still depend on foreigners to come in with missionary teams, with support, foreign-trained pastors, foreign-trained missionaries to come to help this church continue to grow. And what happens is that until that day when everyone is reached, today there's still 1.9 billion unreached people in the world. That's a staggering number. That's a huge number of people where their native population is less than 2% Christian. The picture on the right is actually a picture with the arrow. That's the Canadian missionary who traveled to China, lived there amongst our ancestral people for about 4.5 decades of his life. He went there as a man in his late 20s, early 30s, and he didn't leave until his health forced him to leave. And he entered into China at a time when the country was rebuilding from World War II. And there were a lot of orphans in China because their parents were killed in the war. And this Canadian missionary raised my father, his brother, and his sister. So the entire father's side of my family was raised by this missionary in the orphanage. And he spent about 35, 40 years there, and he has raised countless orphans from just being destitute, uneducated little street urchins to people that are very successful because they have that chance to learn. That's an unreached people group. So listen, if you're the kind of person, pedagogical just means you like to think about how to teach somebody something. You're not just dropping in, preaching 30 minutes and leaving. I'm staying here because I want to share what I've learned with you. And it's going to take time. I'm going to teach you how to learn. See, that's the problem sometimes. People, we just drop data on people, but we're not teaching them how to learn. You want to teach someone how to learn. Here's a newly planted church, but the elders and the pastors and the deacons, they're not exactly sure what they're doing. Are you willing to stay there for many years to raise them up to the level of leadership that church needs them to be? Right? You need to persevere. You need to be patient. You need to enjoy all the blessings, suffer through all the hard turns that they take. This is a long-term ministry. If you're a faithful, persevering type of person, I'm willing to bleed for these people, then you perhaps are called to be an unreached people group missionary. See, look, whether you become the typical pastor, missionary, or you become a layperson and you have a secular career, one way or the other, you're going to pour out your life into what you're doing. Right? By the time you retire, you're ready to retire, whether you're a pastor or an IT worker or an engineer, because your life is spent. Right? Whichever career you're in, it burns you up. You know, I've seen people burn up their lives for sports, recreational sports. There's one guy in my church, we're having a recreational game of soccer. This dude was so intense and gung-ho in scoring, this guy slipped and fell and broke his left arm in 3 places. And he had to lead worship the next day. So, you know, that is, whatever it is that you do, your life gets burnt up. People of BCEC, if your life is going to be burnt up anyway, burn it up for Christ. Don't burn it up for something. At the end of your life, you're like, what was that all for? What was that all for? What did I just do for the last 50, 60 years of my life? Next slide, please. So the next group of people, actually go back one. Oh, I'm sorry, skip ahead one. Yeah, we'll just leave it at that. The next group of people is called the underserved people. The underserved people. And there's a reason why they're called the underserved. So the small picture on the left represents a group of people called the Hmong minority group. I think in Chinese they're called the Miuzhou. Right? So they're a group of people with no homeland. They've been kicked around different countries. They went from China to Cambodia. Now most of them live in either Minnesota or Thailand. There's a lot of them. Maybe here in Boston as well. And on the left is a picture of them in their traditional garb. I'll tell you more about that. But one of our missionaries that we support in New York, he goes to Thailand expressly to serve the Hmong people. And it's funny though, because about 100 miles from where he's based, there's this big giant city called Chiang Mai, and many of you probably have gone there before for vacation. It's a beautiful place, convenient, there's electricity, Wi-Fi, AC, bubble tea, just all kinds of stuff that we love. Chiang Mai's all there, and Chiang Mai is spilling over with missionaries. There's thousands of missionaries there. In fact, missionary groups who have, like, missionaries in China or North Korea, because they cannot have conferences in China or North Korea, they will go to Chiang Mai to host a missionary conference. So basically, it's almost like a Christian city by proxy. There's a glut of Christians in Chiang Mai. Drive 100 miles away into the mountain villages where the Hmong people live, there's one. There's one person that we support. So they're called the underserved people because where they live is it's either inconvenient or, quite frankly, it's difficult. Missionaries are people too. And missionaries can like their beds and like their homes, just like you and I. And so people wind up being underserved. And so what happened is that we send mission teams there to support this missionary because I want them to fall in love with the Hmong people and to fall in love with the missionary and fall in love with what they do. And I'm telling you, a lot of the people in our English congregation especially have traveled this route with me. And so one year when we went there, well, we came upon something that we'd never encountered before. We were there at a certain time of the year. It was the annual Hmong Heritage Festival. Something like that. I don't know the actual name of it. But basically all the Hmong people from all the mountain villages, all the farm communities of Thailand got together in this one giant field and had a festival celebrating their culture. And on the right is a picture of who are the single people in this room? If you're single, you don't have a boyfriend, girlfriend, you don't have a wife, husband. Can you raise your hand? Don't feel bad. Everyone's single, starts off single, right? No one starts off married. Anyway, so if you're single, this is how they solve the problem in the Hmong community. They get all the boys in the Hmong outfits, and they form one line. They get all the girls in their Hmong outfits, they form another line. And when they find someone that they're interested in, you walk up to that person, you know, and across the line from them, you get a ball, and you toss it. You play a little game of catch. The catch is every time you catch the ball, you have to ask the other person a question. So, who's your favorite singer? What flavor ice cream do you like? If you marry me tomorrow, where are we going to live? You know, just all kinds of questions, right? So, after the service, all the boys and girls were going outside. We're going to form a line. Okay, so. And so it's, I don't know if it's how they really find their husbands and wives, but it's interesting. And the missionary said very specifically, when we go to the festival, you're going to see this, do not join the line. We're like, okay, I'm married, you know, my wife, if I join the line, she'll kill me on the spot. It's not a problem, right? But we had a boy on our team, this guy, his name is Kingston. He's like 25 years old. He's single. He's got the hair. He's got the clothes. He's really handsome and good looking. He plays the guitar. He paints. He's very soulful. He's got these beautiful eyes. I said, Kingston, when we go in there, do not join the line. And I skipped all the other guys because they weren't good looking, right? So I didn't worry about them. I said, and all the other guys are like, hey, how come we don't get a warning? I said, be quiet. You know, I'm talking to Kingston, right? Kingston, don't join the line. But he's, you know, Kingston gets distracted. He's like, yeah, okay. Yeah. he's like that. And we walk in and automatically all the Hmong girls notice him. They're like, ooh, who's that? You know, who's the American, right? And he walks in there. He's like, has camera because he's all artsy. And three Hmong girls walk up to him. You want to play catch? Three, right? And one was about like 50 years old. All right. You want to play catch? He was like, okay. I was like, ah! He's there tossing the ball back to all three of them. I said, Kingston, you can't go home. You have to marry all three now. It's your life is over. They're an underserved people because the people reaching out to them are very few. And so the picture on the right now, this is the more serious and more, I hope, more impactful story, is that my wife, she's not here because I gave her my cough, and so she's at home being very mad at me because I gave her my illness. She can't be here. My wife, 2 weeks ago, quit her job. And she, you know, to be a pastor in the northeast of the United States, you either have to have your own money, or you have to just be okay with living near the poverty level, or you have to marry rich. And I married successful. And she was never really a techie growing up, but she works in a pretty good position in the tech industry. And she left her job 2 weeks ago to come serve at our church, not as a pastor or whatever. You know how some CMOs, some pastors' wives play the organ and play the piano and lead the choir? My wife is the technology CMO. And she's going to join our church to finally bring our church out of 1985 into at least 2005 in terms of technology. So we'll be upgrading to Windows XP. And we will all get AOL discs to download on our computers. That's how we're upgrading. So she told all her co-workers that she's leaving. She told the founder, her boss, that she was leaving. And everyone asked her why. You know, you make good money. There's a future here. Our company's about to go public. All your shares are going to be worth like a bajillion dollars. Stop telling me about it. I know. You know, why are you leaving at this point? You can't handle the pressure. You can't deal with the stress. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You know, just all kinds of either really nice responses or kind of rude responses. But the only person she told the full answer to was to the founder, to her boss. And she said, I'm leaving because this girl in the middle, in the right picture, that's her graduation picture, the day that she graduated from nursing school. And she's a certified professional nurse in Thailand. She is the first girl from her village to not be married by the age of 20. She's the first girl in her village to not have to resign herself to farming. And if farming fails, face the temptation of growing opium just to make ends meet. She's the first girl in her village to not have two children by the age of 25. Not that having family is bad, but to do it because you have no other option. That's difficult. She's the first girl in her family to ever complete college. She's the first girl in her village to ever have a professional degree. And my wife told her boss, as a result of her volunteering to serve alongside this missionary, she had the privilege of seeing this village transformed by the gospel and the work of Christians and the perseverance of teams from churches all over the world coming in to pour the love upon these people. She said, I am leaving because you've never seen what I've seen. You've never seen the living God work His incredible love in the real lives of people. And so, of course, you know, her boss didn't get it. Her boss was like, oh, kind of like the Peace Corps, you know, kind of like just work for America type stuff. He didn't get it. The spiritual component, he's blind to it. His heart, his eyes, his brain are unredeemed. And he's blind to the truth. But you know, brothers and sisters, if you're sitting here, you know what my wife was talking about. You have seen God work wonders that the rest of the world cannot understand. So your faith is based on something real and true. And when God says He loves the people of this world, it's urgent and it's important. And He says, I want you to be a part of it. If you ever sit at home and you're wondering, is God even real? You know, does God really exist? Because I don't see Him. Where is He? I don't see Him. Guys, if you're sitting at home playing Fortnite or PUBG, you're binge-watching like 16 shows on Netflix in a row. You're so bad that even Netflix is like, are you okay? Did you die? You know, that little prompt comes up. Are you still there? Did you have a heart attack? Should I call 911? You know? If you're doing that and you're just eating bags and bags of Doritos like I do, of course you don't see God. Why do you need God's help to eat Doritos and play PUBG? Like, why? You don't need God for that. God is busy. God is working in that mountain village. God is in Darjeeling with the villagers. God is in some part of Boston where people are crying out for God and He's there. And unless you go there to work with God, you won't see Him. Because your life has left God out. So brothers and sisters, God is real. And He's asking you, join Him. Help Him. Be a part of it. Next slide, please. The last group are the unreached people, the unchurched people group. And these are the people that we see every day. When you take the T, when you get to your office, when you arrive at your lab, the people across the street, even people in your own house, if you ask them, what's a Christian? They'll be like, oh, I know what Christians are. I work with a couple. There's some Christians in my family. If you ask them, have you ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before? They'll say, yeah. Many people have told me the gospel. They may even be able to tell you directions to the nearest church. So they're saturated by the gospel, yet they have no personal relationship with Christ. And so in this picture, the man on the left is a dear brother from OCM who passed away about a year and a half ago. And, we're so sad and we mourn for him. But the thing we celebrate about his life was that he spent the last several years of his life doing overseas Chinese student ministry. You know, there's thousands of Chinese students in Western countries, here, Canada, all over the world. I've met them in England, in Sweden, in Canada, here in America. In Boston, I'm pretty sure there are also thousands. In New York City, there are thousands of overseas Chinese students. And the missiological reason we always give ourselves to reach out to these people is that, oh, you know, they come from a different strata of society. If we reach out to one of these influential students, they'll go back to China, they'll be in politics, they may be a judge, they'll be a captain of industry, and they'll share the gospel with different layers of people that you and I cannot access. That is true. That still hasn't changed. But the one thing that we learned from actually doing this ministry, like our brother Eugene who passed away, that the young man on the right is an engineering student in New York City, and he became a Christian because of Eugene's outreach. And so when he goes back to China, he can't stay. When he goes back, yes, he will indeed reach a whole different level of people. But here's the thing. The reason why our church was invited to be a part of the outreach at NYU, you know, NYU actually built a brand new building on their campus. Brand new. You know, in New York City, in Boston, they built a new building. Hundreds of millions of dollars. They invested that precious real estate. They made a building just for the students' spiritual and emotional health. That's where all the chaplains go. That's where all the services are. That's where we are invited by name, OCM, come into this building, share the gospel in this building. The reason why that happened was that in the last 3-4 years, close to 10 Chinese students committed suicide on the campus, either because of academic pressure, rejection, loneliness, alienation. Guys, all the same hurtful, hard experiences that we feel. So while, yeah, these students are a missional, strategic asset to the church, they're real people. Just like you and me. And the whole reason why they built a building like that is so that we can go in there and help them realize that there is hope. That's a very specific invitation. But here's the real world, situation as well. They also invited Muslim groups, Hindu groups, Mormon groups. So we're not the only groups that are in there. But our God is real, our gospel is real, and He will prevail. But the chances are rare. And our chances to share the gospel with the unchurched people all around us are also rare. So take advantage of it when you have a chance. Next slide. So here, you know how when we go to a new city and we search for restaurants, we type it in and little flags pop up? In the same way, if you search for the people whom God loves, if you search for the people that maybe you have a better a connection with, that you can share the gospel with in a much more easier way, they're all over. There could be people that have been hurt by the church, people who've never actually heard the full gospel in one piece before, people that you've spent a lot of time with at school, and maybe they could use an encouragement from you. Someone that you live with inside your house, a relative, an in-law, someone that you care about, someone that you may not know. They're everywhere. So BCEC, I'm glad that we're able to share this weekend together. I look forward to, if I get a chance to visit you again, come back and tell me how it went. when you shared the gospel with someone that was close to you, someone that was unengaged, someone that was unreached, someone that was underserved, let me know so I can be encouraged as well. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this morning where our attention could be wholly focused on you. God, we want to lift up your name with our songs. I want to thank you for the service of the worship team and the ushering team and the welcome team and everyone that makes Sunday possible. God, so that we can have this unmixed time of our eyes being fully on you. God, we want to share this joy. We have been overflowing with your goodness and your blessings. And so, Lord, give us the freedom through the Holy Spirit and the joy through the Holy Spirit to overflow these same blessings to the people here in the city and around the world. God, help us to be a church that loves what you're doing. That we don't feel that it's a burden. We don't feel it's an extra thing. But God, it's a natural response to the love that you've given to us. Help us to be a church like that. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.